We left off 3 weeks ago in chapter 5, and we finished verse 7. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. And just to give a little background, so we know where we are, we have had some time down. We need to kind of get back on the same page here. The book of Isaiah obviously was written by the prophet Isaiah, who is considered to be one of the major prophets, if not top man amongst them major prophets list. Isaiah lived at a time much like today, and that is why the book of Isaiah is so pertinent to us. We look at Old Testament things, and lots of times we feel that when we read Old Testament that it has little application to us, that that's the Old Testament, and I'm into the New Testament. Well, it's all one book, and it all plays, especially the likes of the book of Isaiah, which is a deeply prophetic book. Isaiah lived in a time of a great crisis and great tension within the world. Again, very much like now. There was earth-shaking events transpiring in his time. The world, as the Jewish people knew at that time, was about to radically be changed. At the time of Isaiah's writing, the country of Israel, as well as the Jewish people, were split down the middle, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judea. And Isaiah was prophesying, for the most part, concerning that southern kingdom. But very much like the Apostle John, as we are studying on Sunday mornings through the book of Revelation, I think that both John as well as Isaiah in this book did not fully grasp the magnitude of the prophecies that they were giving. Certainly all of us have had dreams that we didn't understand. You know, you have a night dream, you wake up and think, what was that? You know, and we've all had that experience. I would think that it probably was a lot like that for both the Apostle John in Revelation, as well as probably Daniel in his prophecies, and certainly as Isaiah. Isaiah was writing concerning events that would transpire in the not-too-distant future, as the Babylonians came in and overtook Judea and enslaved all of the Jewish people at that time. And they would then spend many years following this in bondage. And these, as they were given these prophecies, they had what we refer to as a near prophecy, as I've just mentioned, but also a far prophecy, in which that some of what he was saying would be yet to take place. God willing, they will happen in our lifetime and we can get the heck out of here. But if they don't, they will indeed happen in the future. We've made the statement both in this study as well as the Sunday Revelation study that no one and nothing short of the Bible that you are holding can claim 100% accuracy when it comes to prophetic events. There has, the Bible has never been wrong. And literally hundreds and hundreds of prophecies have been given, and hundreds of prophecies have been fulfilled. And I have no reason to believe that what is left will not also be fulfilled. And there isn't anyone out there today or yesterday or any time that has that kind of a record. So Isaiah was giving prophecies that would soon come to pass, and that picture that he was giving concerning the Jewish people in their relationship with God at that time and the judgment that was coming at the hands of the Babylonians, that is in miniature a picture of what is going to happen on a worldwide scale in the last days. Now, I'm no prophecy expert. I've never denied that. Some things are plain in Scripture when it comes to prophecy, and some things are yet cloudy, looking through a glass darkly. That, as I mentioned in the book of Revelation, that it will be a progressive revelation. We will understand it as we go along. Much of what of Revelation, if I understand it correctly, we will not be here. And when I say we, I mean all those who are born again. So, as he begins to write here now, he is writing to the people of Judea, and he is writing a letter, a book, if you will, that contains both judgment and salvation. We oftentimes will look at prophetic books like Revelation, like Isaiah, and we only tend to get a hold of the doom and gloom of it. And hey, there's some heavy stuff in both of those books. We read it, it's like, man, I mean, we're talking destruction, chaos, fire, and all sorts of really groovy things. And so we look at that and go, man, that's some heavy stuff. But make no mistake, in both books, if we are looking, there is a very clear message that you and I do not have to go through those things unless we so choose. God sends no man to hell, and make that very, very clear. God has done an enormous amount of work and effort to see to it that no one finds themselves in hell. He has given us His Word. He has sent His Son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And it's been paid. And the only thing that will send you to hell today is not receiving that credit that is already on account. But if you say, no, I deny that, I don't believe that, I don't want that payment, I'd prefer to pay all that debt on my own, He will oblige you. But make no mistake, it will cost you pretty much forever to pay off that sin. So your choice is yours. Receive the price paid by Jesus Christ, let Him wash away that debt, walk into heaven scot-free, or you can spend the rest of eternity paying off a debt. The choice is ours. So He gave us an out, and He gave the Jewish people, the people of Judea, a way out also. It was repent or face judgment. That is what we face today here in America, throughout the world. Repent or face judgment. And that is what Isaiah is dealing with. And he's going on here this week, picking it up in verse 8 of chapter 5, with six woes. Woe. Six judgments, in other words. And he begins, verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Now, again, old King James kind of loses it. By the way, I just because I teach out of the King James doesn't mean I wouldn't recommend you come to this study with some other version. It's actually interesting to be able to hear me teach out of the King James, but my highest recommendation would be New King James. If you're a new believer, young believer, young person, New Living Translation is very good. From there, you can always deal with the nearly inspired version. The NIV. No, I'm only kidding you. That's a good one, too. Obviously, I'm not a King James only man. I teach out of the King James, as I've said many times, it's because I grew up on it. Most of the commentaries are on it. I do think it's accurate, but New King James is a good one. But I want you to understand it, and it's easy to read things like this and go, you know, yield one bath, you know. It's, I'm into showers. I'm not really into. You have to realize that a bath was a measurement at that time. I'm not going to get into the specifics. I'm after what in the world he's trying to say here. So starting off from the very beginning here, again, he's saying, woe to them that join house to house. He's giving these woes, the first of six. Now, again, as we go through these this book and through these prophecies, we need to realize that first off, here and throughout this book, that this takes direct aim firstly, at Judea, at the southern kingdom of Judea and the Jewish people living there. But, again, we cannot count ourselves out. We must be able to include ourselves today, this modern church of God today, both corporately and individually, because we stand in like judgment when such of the same or similar situations exist in us. The people at that time were very wicked. They were very involved in a lot of things of the flesh, a lot of sin. And we are apt to look at this now and say, well, boy, you know, they got what they deserved, but somehow counting ourselves out, believing that we can indulge ourselves in the sins of the flesh and walk away scot-free, that we don't have to worry about judgment. I think it's one of the most amazing things that I have observed in the years that I've been a pastor at how we can come to church, we can read our Bible, we can be involved in the things of God, and we can hear over and over the corporate direction of God, while all the while on certain pet sins rule us out of the scope of things there. We can think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Because, you know, I really, really love her, and she loves me, and we're planning on getting married anyway. Or whatever it might be. Well, you know, I know it talks about drugs and such, but, you know, hey, I mean, weed, it's a natural thing. And didn't he give us all seed-bearing herb, it says in Genesis? Yeah. He also gave you arsenic. Smoke a little of that then, huh? So see, we start to think that, well, you know, it starts to break down with me. I'm special rules. And even you might be sitting out there today going, yes, I see that. And yes, that certainly does happen, but not me. But be very, very careful about saying that. Because I have known very, very committed Christians who kept saying, you know, I understand that. I agree. Until that one special little sin came up. And then they said, well, not me. And I guarantee you that it'll be that special little pet sin that will be your downfall. And the amazing thing is Satan is aware of that little favorite pet sin. Oh, he's good. No, he can't read your mind. No, he can't get inside you, not if you're a Christian. No, he can't do any of that stuff. All he has to do is watch. Hey, I mean, your friends who walk with you really close, unless you really, really got a secret sin, they generally know what your sin is, don't they? And they kind of got it. They know you well enough. If you're married, your spouse definitely knows what it is. Whatever it might be. And the devil's nothing else. All he has to do is watch. And he'll offer whatever it might be. So now, as he begins here, he is speaking, firstly, the first woe, about people who attempt to gobble up all the land and houses for himself for the sake of individual profit. Now you can say, well, that really doesn't apply to me. You know, I rent. You know, or whatever it might be. The idea and the application for us is not necessarily for the big landlord here who is snarfing up all this land and then, you know, jacking up the rent or selling it at a high profit. The idea here is that this action that he is speaking of here in verses 8, 9, and 10 is simply one example of the lust of the flesh. Now, you don't have to walk very long with Jesus Christ or be in church very long before the term lust of the flesh comes up. No, lust of the flesh is not just looking upon someone with sexual desire. The lust of the flesh can be found in its full manifestation down at the Mall of America. Car lots all over America, you know? Or, you know, that the station on, what is that station on cable that you can buy just 24 hours a day? Shoppers Channel or whatever it is. It can be found there too, wherever it might be. Lust of the flesh. In other words, passions of the flesh which overcome you and just drive you into a certain area, to drive you into it, and generally speaking, in the areas of sin. Now we read about the Apostle John in his first epistle letter, chapter 2, verse 16, speaks just of that. 2:16, okay, 1 John, about the lust of the flesh. By the way, Christian, when you're born again, the lust of the flesh does not just go away. And you're going, whew, boy, I'm glad to hear you say that, Pastor, because I thought I was the only one, or maybe I wasn't saved. No, that's a struggle that you're going to have to deal with your whole life. You have to die to self every single day. Every day. Otherwise, your self will rule. That's why the Bible speaks about dying to self. And dying to self, we do that, ironically, that we might live. You have to be willing to die to self and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to control, to call the shots. So because of this greediness that he's speaking of in this individual, he goes on to say that the land will produce only a fraction of its ability. Sort of like that crop set aside thing in America. I'm no farmer, and if you're a farmer, forgive me if I don't understand the whole grand scheme of things. But I've never understood that because, you see, I've been in India. I've seen little children starving on the streets. But we got cropland just sitting there. Well, it doesn't make good political sense. Because all the political realm and all the money things that go along into all this. So certainly we can identify with what he's speaking of here. When we attempt to hoard the resources to ourselves out of greed, America, when we attempt to do that, we're certainly going to see the same result. I don't know another country on earth that you can buy gas as cheap as you can buy gas in America. I know it's hard to believe, being the gas prices are going up around here, and we complain, $1.52, you know? And we start freaking out, you know, and I understand. I'm the same way. That's why I got that little motorbike thing you guys see me on. Gets like 1,000 miles to the gallon. Just because I'm really, really cheap. But we need to realize that it's America, and, you know, and I'm not trying to pick on America because I've been around, but I still want to live here. I love this country, you know, for many, many reasons. But to somehow wave the red, white, and blue and believe we're just the example for all the world is not only idealistic, it's insane. You need to travel a little. Go to another country. I think they'll clarify things a little bit. Watch their TV. Watch their news about America. And then you go, hey, I never knew that. So I think you need a balanced perspective on things. Because certainly when we start talking in Revelation, and I think the women dealt with it in the women's Bible study this morning, you're talking about Babylon. And no, I'm not going to teach it this way when I get there. But certainly I have a hard time when we start talking about the new Babylon. I'm thinking, boy, that sounds more like America than any other place on earth that I've been. So man's covetous hearts, guys, are in reality sucking this earth dry of all of its resources, aren't we? I mean, I sometimes we're sucking so much oil out of the ground. I wonder what's keeping it from all caving in. Well, maybe it is caving in, you know. We have earthquakes and such. But we just keep taking everything we can, and it doesn't matter whether it's oil or minerals, trees, Aaron, water, you know. Now, again, you guys, you know, I love the woods. I'm a nature kind of guy, but trust me, if you don't know me, I can put your heart at ease. I am not a save the whales, Greenpeace kind of guy. Okay, so you don't be freaking out about that. I like whales, but, you know, the Lord says that it's all going to be destroyed. The oceans are going to turn to blood. So I believe in caretaking, taking care of the things while we're here. But so when I speak of this thing, I'm trying to speak of the reality of prophecy and as time marches on here. And certainly if you read newspapers, read magazines, I mean, isn't disturbing about the rainforest and how many acres they're burning and cutting down every day, and that the rainforest is the biggest oxygen-making machine on earth. So as they're cutting into that, they're cutting into your oxygen, guys. I mean, at what point do we start running out of oxygen? Because we ain't got enough trees to produce it. And certainly pollution. And you think, well, you know, the air is pretty clean here in Wisconsin. Let me take you to Delhi. You guys that were there, real clean, huh? How about Manila? Wasn't that nice air there? Jeepney. Yeah, you just need to ride a jeepney in for 2 hours and you'll know how clean air is. So the world is getting very, 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 very polluted. And guys, sooner or later, if we do not change, and according to Scripture, we won't, that the truth is going to happen is we're going to run this course. And sooner or later, the shelves are going to be empty. And we will start to kill each other even more in order to get our stuff. And America will lead the pack. And you say, oh, come on, Tim, that's, you know, that's very pessimistic. Really? Let them shut your electricity off. See how long you last. What? No computer? Oh, I got batteries. I'm okay. I mean, we are set up in this country that Satan can bring this country to its knees very, very fast. Just take away your cable, you know, cell phones and your electricity. Now, and again, I'm not scolding anybody. I just want you to realize the precarious situation we are today. I mean, we feel oftentimes that we're just big bad rulers of the world. We're tough. When in truth, we're just hanging by a thread. And the slightest little thing, 9/11, just causes ripple effect through the economy, through man's psyche, Do you know what the church attendance did in this church after 9/11? For several weeks after that, it went right up. But the hearts of man won out, and it slowly went back down to where it was. 9/11? Guys, that stuff goes on in other countries every day. Want to live in Israel for a while? Hey, like that bombing the other day. Body parts flew for 300 yards. That's the rest of the world. People getting kidnapped. Manila? Wait a minute. Oh, yeah. Manila? India? Threatening each other with nuclear bombs? North Korea? I mean, it's a very, very precarious balance we are in today. Now, that either does one of two things to you. That either is like, you know, freak you out, go out and get drunk, find some drugs or something to numb your brain, or you go, good. Now, not good that people die, but good that it's all going to come to an end pretty soon. And you know what? I would like very much for no more babies to be aborted. I'd like very much for no more small children to be sexually abused and kidnapped. I'd like no one else to be murdered. I'd like this to come to an end. I'd like to go on to a perfect world. I'm ready anytime he's ready. Now, until then, I'm going to fight tooth and nail. But we need to be ready and realizing that there is no other way, there is no other path, and mankind has had thousands of years to get it straight. And anyone who wants to look at the world today and say, we're getting it together, we're getting it together, you're blind. You're a blind fool. Because the truth is, if you pick up any newspaper, the world is in chaos. There are war in places that didn't have war for centuries. There is only one Savior and one saving path, and His name is Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is look at the face of a true born-again believer, and you know it to be true, don't you? You know it. Because they're the only ones out there with peace. Isaiah was trying to warn his people of what was coming on the short term while warning us what was coming on the long term. Verse 11, he goes on with the second woe. He says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. Amen. Oh, rise up early. I didn't finish. Sorry. That they may follow strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Second woe. Second woe is dealing with drunkenness. Those who would rather party than follow the Lord. Those who even party at the expense of furthering the kingdom of God. These are those who never really stop and consider the creations of God. Never stop and look at His care or His providence. They're just interested in having a good time, however short it might be. He goes on in verse 13 and says, therefore my people have gone into captivity. So now he's speaking in the future present tense, and he's saying, therefore my people have gone into captivity. Because the people of Judea, as well as the people of America today, we haven't gone into captivity. We are still, quote unquote, free. And the people that he was prophesying to at that time were also free too. But they were still in bondage. They were still slaves to their sin. And we look around this world today, and for a country that confesses and professes to be so free, we have a country full of people who are slaves. They're slaves to the credit card. They're slaves to sex, to drugs, to alcohol, to TV, to internet porn. They're slaves, slaves, slaves. And they say, now I can quit anytime I want. Really? Can you? Then do it. Well, I can. Do it. Well, I can if I want to. We're slaves. The natural result here, because they have no knowledge. My people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Guys, the natural result of unbridled indulgence is slavery. It works everywhere. It even works in the spiritual realm. Because I'll be the first to admit today that I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I've just indulged too much. And I'm happy about it because a man is going to be a slave to wherever his heart is. That's where his treasure is. What are you enslaved by today? And don't tell me that you're free and that you're enslaved by nothing. I don't believe you. I've never met that individual. So here we're speaking about a bondage to alcohol, or in our case, modern day illegal drugs. It's physical enslavement. And here he's telling us that such slavery occurs because they have no knowledge, they have no understanding, they have no relationship with their Creator. And this would explain why Christ said in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." He's not only freedom, but he's also the provider of such. He's the only road. Without him, guys, mankind, corporately and individually, is doomed to an existence of slavery. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I am the way, the truth, and the life," said Jesus Christ. Do you know the truth today? Without real knowledge of the Lord, you're left to be a slave to sin. Now, the secondary result after a life of slavery, the secondary result is the slavery to eternity in hell. There's no exit doors. There's just the way in, as the Eagles said, Hotel California. By the way, you should look into that song sometime for those of you who never have. This verse, guys, paints a picture of these partiers, in the narrow sense and in the broad sense. Paints a picture of these who are going to dance and parade right into the gates of eternal damnation. They're going to party till they drop, literally. What a waste. What a waste of a life. Verse 15 says, "And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled." Now the mean man here probably refers, and some of your versions may say this, probably refers to a hypocrite. And he says, such will be brought down. The mighty will be humbled, as well as those of a proud heart. And we know certainly that it is a truth that every knee will bow before the Lord, as Scripture promises. I don't care who you are. "But the Lord of hosts," verse 16, "shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified," set aside for holy use, "shall be sanctified in righteousness." "The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment." All who witness the execution of God's righteous judgment one day, according to Scripture, we will all say amen. Certainly we've been asked questions by unbelievers. Well, you know, all those Muslims. I mean, is God going to send all those Muslims to hell? My Bible says, unless ye be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Well, that just doesn't seem fair. How could he do that? How could he send nice people, moral people, good people to hell? Well, mostly because there is none that are moral and none that are good. That's what the Bible says. It says, no, not even one. And so lots of times we try to imagine God making judgment upon all these people. And in the human realm, that kind of tears our hearts out. I don't understand. How can that be? How can that happen? I refer to Revelation 19, verse 1 and 2, if you want to make a note of it. It says, after this, John speaking, I heard the sound of a vast crowd in heaven shouting, Hallelujah, salvation is from our God. Glory and power belong to Him alone. His judgments are just and true. His judgments are just and true. In other words, all of us, we will all be in heaven. Judgment will be going down. We'll be doing, you know, the Jesus wave, you know, passing down to the ground. Yeah! You know, J-E-S, you know, all those really cool things, you know, that'll be going on. And what we'll be saying watching that, despite the fact that in this realm we do not understand how it'll happen, it says we will all say, Amen, Hallelujah, His judgments are just and they're true. I don't know how that's going to happen. I just know that the prophecies laid out here that we will be saying amen to however He conducts His judgment. I don't have all the answers to what God's going to do on the other realm. All I know is what He said. He goes on and he says in verse 17, Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Now, Judea experienced this on the short term after they were taken into bondage. All the rubble, all the destroyed cities, all very quiet. That's the way it's going to be in the millennium reign of Christ. All the stuff that held man in its grasp will then be enjoyed and owned by others. Because all those who worked so hard to hold on to this stuff will all be dead. I know that's just a sad and shocking reminder that all your stuff is going to belong to someone else. You don't get to keep anything. Nothing. All your stuff is going to go be of somebody else. All the money you earned. I've never understood people who work and work and work their whole life to sock away all this money in the bank for a happy little retirement. They got visions of cruises, you know, and a cabin in the woods. And of course, you know, most of the time they don't get there. They have a heart attack and they're dead. And then their son gets a hold of it and smokes his brains out for about 2 weeks and it's gone. And it's a sad story that gets replayed over and over and over again. Yeah, I told my folks, you know, my mom's gone now. She didn't listen to me wholly. But, you know, I'm telling my dad, don't leave nothing. Spend it all. Go on a cruise. And he did. He went on a cruise last year. Go on a cruise. Spend it. Have a good time. Enjoy yourself. Don't leave nothing. Don't need nothing. Don't want nothing. That's not meant to be counsel for everybody. That's just how I feel, for whatever it's worth. All that stuff, it's going to belong to somebody else. What are you living for today? Jesus Christ and what you're sending on ahead is the only thing that's going to matter. And we understand it sitting here. We go, yeah, amen, man. But yet we'll go back out there tomorrow and we will live the majority of our lives for stuff. More stuff. Verse 18, third woe. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. They say, let him make speed, hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Now this has been something that's been said almost from the very beginning of time. This third woe is to those who parade their sin in the open as if they were pulling a cart with a rope of their own pride. I mean, this is when it comes out of the closet and into the pride parades. Because we live in a generation now that sin is no longer quiet. It is no longer kept in the dark. And I'm not saying it should be. I wouldn't. If I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't care what you thought about my sin. I'm going to go out and I'm going to live it wide open for everybody. But we certainly live in that age where that is what is happening. I mean, we see it. Gay marches. Internet porn? Hey, you don't even have to go down to those little scurvy, you know, porn shops in the bad section of town. You can, in the quiet of your own home now, just go anywhere and see anything you want. Welcome to life post-2000. People have abandoned, it seems, all shame these days, and I think they've done it in an effort to make them feel okay in their sin. Because, see, misery loves company. So I can get a few people around me who also agree with me. I have heard interviews with known convicted pedophiles who said, well, at one time, they really thought bad about homosexuals too. Just give it a little time. We'll have our day. And part of me goes, no way, dude. Never gonna happen. Well, you know what? I mean, I would have never believed we've come this far. I don't know. I don't know how far we can go. I mean, we wear our sin on our shirt sleeves today and we broadcast it basically to whoever will listen. We live in an age where our sin is broadcast as loud as we can. I was given an interesting example tonight. I hate to give this person any more credit for what he's done than he deserves, but he's probably not listening anyway on the radio, so I think we're safe. They might as well have wrote to Calvary Chapel here. Okay, this is a poster that we found in the place of our poster. Okay? Sick of walking around town and posting flyers? Try atheism. Atheism offers many benefits, including 1, you don't have to litter the town with propaganda leaflets forcing your religion upon other people. 2, you get to sleep in and watch football on Sundays. 3, it's free. 4, you get to think for yourself. Now that would rebut what I've been saying tonight. 5, you will be able to focus on making the world a better place for everyone instead of spending most of your time telling people they're going to hell. 6, you don't have to annoy people. And finally, 2 words, premarital sex. Then it says, please don't post religious propaganda in this building. But we're going to anyway. See? It's just like in Isaiah's day. That's nothing new. I mean, you're going to catch it. I'm always glad when they do this. They leave these atheism tracts on our newspaper racks around campus. They'll like the next copy of Word on the Street. I'm not going to tip you any more than that, but you might want to pick up one when it comes out. They, you know, deface our stuff. They cry, scream, and yell, telling us all the while they don't believe in God. But he made a poster, and he hung it. I don't get that. I mean, didn't he just... Yeah, you see the way the world goes around. It says in 19, they say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One Israel draw nigh. Basically, he is saying here, people who are lost in their pride and sin, they are challenging God to make good on his word. They're telling God, bring it on. I'm just amazed at that. Because man then, in Isaiah's day as well as now, have become so brazen that they are willing to shake their fist at God, challenging his rule, challenging his sovereignty and his power, saying, you can be free, you can think for yourself, but you see, you can't. And you might fool others and you might even fool yourself, but you're not fooling me. Because see, I've been a non-Christian and I've been a Christian. But those who have not been Christians have never been on my side, so they don't know. Man, then and now, guys, shaking their fist at God. They taunted Christ on the cross, do you remember? Oh, saved others. If he's such a big man, Let him save himself now. Oop, he's calling out to God. Let's all watch what's going to happen now. They taunted him when he was alive, saying, hey, whoop up some miracles here for us. You know, prove us. But I'll never forget that soldier who stood there as the sky darkened, the lightning flashed, and the earth shook in an earthquake. And the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place that separated man from God tore in two from top to bottom, 18 inches thick. And that soldier stood there and said, surely this was the Son of God. And there will come a day for every single person here, as you stand before Him, and you will, that those words or something like it will be coming off your lips, and that will either be in hooray joy, this was the Son of God, or surely this was the Son of God. And at that time, it may be very too late. He's saying, step out and prove it. Verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, and that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. So woe number four here is those who have declared sin to be a righteous and permissible activity. And again, you don't have to look into the ancient texts to see the reality of this or to see this manifested. You only need to turn on your television. I mean, abortion, homosexuality, witchcraft, lust, material and financial desire, it's all there in all of its false glory. This is fun. You'll enjoy it. It's great. Come on down. And the world is not only telling you that this stuff is all right, but it goes one leap even beyond that, telling us that that stuff will fulfill us. If there has ever been a lie of Satan, that is it. That stuff will make you whole and complete. Satan tells you that man is in control and our destinies are self-made. Nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, pick any of the Ten Commandments today, reverse the directive, and you have mankind's twist on it all today. Woe unto them, verse 21, that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe number five speaks of a haughty heart of pride. I mean, believing ourselves, you know, as well as all of mankind, I guess, to be so smart, self-sustaining, in control. Really? If we're that in control, why is the psych world, the counseling world, the legal pharmaceutical world blossoming like it is? We're not in control. We need medication. We need alcohol. Need a little weed to relax us. We're not in control. We need help. And you say, well, you Christians, at Jesus, it's the same thing. Amen. Guilty as charged. Oh, yeah, he's just a crutch. Yes. I mean, Damien Kyle said in one of his tastes long ago, he said, he's not a crutch. He's an ambulance. He's the Mayo Clinic. Guilty as charged. You bet. I need a crutch, and his name is Jesus Christ, and you need a crutch too, and it either comes in a bottle or a pill or a counselor or a drug or a TV screen or a shopping mall or something. You need it too. Now you say, guys, that is one of the hardest acknowledgments of mankind. For many of us, we fight that acknowledgment for our entire life. It truly is the hardest acknowledgement of man. But let me tell you something. Once that acknowledgement is made, we are but a heartbeat away from salvation, redemption, and abundance and eternal life. You're there. That is why the Bible speaks of repentance. That's the aha. that goes on in each one of us. But some of us are adamant that we want to burn in hell. We're adamant about not having peace, about not having abundant life. No, no, we keep saying, no, no, I don't want abundant life, don't want peace, don't want joy, don't want my sins taken care of. No, no, I'd rather burn in hell in utter darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Woo, good times, party favors. Why? Why? Because we live in denial. Not me. Not me. I'll be the one who makes it. I'll have the fame and it won't affect me. I'll be rich and it won't ruin me. I'll go out and I'll sleep with all these different people, but it'll be a good time. Until you slept with all them people, and then you just feel like trash. And you realize, I've been robbed. They lied to me. Except in the back of your mind, go, well, everyone says it's supposed to be good. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm crazy. Because the rest of them, they all seem like they're having a good time and enjoying it. No, they're not. We're all playing the same crazy game. All pretending that everything's okay. And it's not okay. And once in a while, you get somebody just in the right situation, and they spill their guts like an ocean, like a tidal wave. Unhappy, unfulfilled, lacking, no peace. There's your truth. That's what it's really about. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, verse 22, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness from the righteous from him. Now this is just speaking against those leaders who abuse their position, who get drunk and take bribes and abuse the justice that has been put into their hands. Again, hard to imagine today, huh? Therefore, verse 24, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now, this state of being that Judea had fallen into, this state of being that we speak of in the world today, this did not come overnight. That slow deterioration, guys, it comes like slow rot, just slowly, slowly rotting. It happened over a long period of time, but we need to make sure that we understand one thing, and that is God's judgment will not come that way. It will come swiftly like fire. Once the doors are shut, it's over. No special cases, no, you know, slipping in the back door of heaven. Matthew 3:12 says, he is ready to separate the chaff from the grain with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, storing the grain in his barn/heaven, but burning the chaff with a never-ending fire. Finishing up, verse 25, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. And he that stretcheth forth his hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger has not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Despite all of this, do you think the Lord doesn't read the papers? Do you think he doesn't know what's going on in North Korea and between India and Pakistan and all over the continent of Africa? Right down into every back alley, every little house and apartment on earth? And yet, despite all that, and I would nuke it in a second. I'd like to do it now, and I don't even know what's going on. Despite all of that, his hand is still stretched out. Now you may be saying, okay, that's all fine and dandy on the corporate level, but you don't know about me. See, I'm bad. I've done some really nasty stuff. Oh, really? North Korea? Build any nuclear bombs lately, have you? Anyone in the room? Nuclear bombs. Okay, not that I want to know that. I mean, we look at the world as a whole and how evil and how terrible it is. And if His hand is still out there for them, let me make it perfectly clear, His hand is still reaching out to you today. Still. As long as there's breath in your body. I'll take you home. I'll take you. Just come home. Come home. Despite all of this, it's got to be one of the incredible verses in all of Scripture. But let me tell you something, guys. Despite His patience, there will indeed come a day of judgment. Make no mistake and do not be fooled. Any and every individual that thinks he or she is above or beyond the righteous hand of judgment of God is a fool, because one day we will reap what we have sown, and one day we will most assuredly, each one of us, stand before the true and living God. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise to return, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so He's giving more time for everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and everything in them, all your stuff, will disappear in a fire. And the earth and everything on it will be exposed to judgment. Verse 26, and He lifted up a sign to the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all the bows bent. Their horses' hooves shall be counted like a flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold on of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. How many of you guys have seen that new Two Towers movie? I mean, was it just me, or was that just like biblical? I mean, it was like Armageddon there in that valley, wasn't it? I mean, the hordes of hell facing mankind there. And then there he was on the white horse, you know? That's not a movie. This is what's going to go down. Isaiah prophesied, guys, that God would merely whistle to the Babylonians, and they would come and carry off Judea into bondage and despair. Thessalonians tells us that all that is stopping the next chapter in the history of God's plan is that He's holding it back. And when He ceases to hold it back, when He takes away His hand, everything starts moving again. Time starts to march, and we come to the end of the road. Right down into the molecular level, guys. No one knows what holds those atoms together. Positive and negative neutrons, and elements flying around each other there. They should, by all common sense, fly away from each other. The Bible tells us that it is God who holds all that together. And all He has to do is just let go. And neutrons and protons are flying all over the place, splitting atoms. Kaboom. You want a big bang? See, I think they got it the other way around. The big bang's at the end. And it will be a big bang. And this is certainly will come to pass, guys, as Isaiah said it would for them. And we know historically the judgment did come to the nation of Judea. It happened. And judgment for us is as certain. God's not sleeping tonight, people. God is not uncaring. He's not aloof. He didn't put this big blue ball in a big spin and say, check your back, you know, check it back in a few thousand years. You know, you're on your own. He's intimately, intricately, personally, individually involved with each person in this realm. Even if you do not know Him, He calls you. He doesn't give up until you do. Like a lion on its prey, guys, all the discussion's going to be over. All the bragging and the boasting and the fist shaking at God. Can you imagine them standing there 1 second? You know, come on, God! And He blinks. Because they're thinking, you know, back about twinkling of an eye, thousandths of a second. Come on, God! And they're standing there in heaven in front of the throne. Whoops. Excuse me, little man. We need to remember, guys, that God, as we said, desires that all men be saved. It's not His desire that any be found in the midst of this wrathful judgment that is to come. God loves you tonight. Perfectly, absolutely, and forever. Nothing and no one can make that kind of bold claim. Nobody. Oh, they tell you they'll love you always. Nobody can make that claim. We all love conditionally except the Lord, and I know that because I've certainly tested His love. As so many of us have, and yet He loves us still. God loves us tonight, and He's waiting patiently for some of us to come home. But I need to tell you clearly that He will not wait forever. Judea kept waiting, feeling like, well, we got time. But understand that every day that you go to sleep at night, you roll the dice of whether you wake up in the morning, whether any of us will wake up in the morning. There's an awful lot of very small but powerful atomic weapons out of the Soviet Union that are unaccounted for. Where are they? It could be out in a barn out behind your place. They smuggled it to Wisconsin. They're going to blow up Deerland. And we read about people, you know, putting nifty powder in your mail and bombs in your mailbox. It's dangerous to get your mail. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to point out the reality of, guys, when is mankind going to admit we've lost? We've lost. It's over. I mean, it's the fourth quarter. There's only like 30 seconds left here. And the other team is way, way ahead. I don't care if you kick a field goal. It's still over. And the only thing that we can do is like white towel. Throw it in. We're done. I'm getting off this sinking ship. And you can sit there tonight, or you can listen on your radio and you can say, you know, that is copping out. You know, we're going to fix up this world. And I say, well, just hang in there, dude. Not me. I'm leaving. And when you get up one morning and you read in the newspaper that millions of people are suddenly gone around the world and the aliens came and got them or whatever they're going to claim, you come out and you visit my house because I'll be gone. I'll be gone. And you can have whatever's left. I don't care. Watch out for the cat. Very dangerous cat. In fact, he could be the Antichrist. I'm not too sure. It is my heart's desire that each one is within earshot tonight, guys. That we need to live
Like, we'll be here 100 years, but get your bags packed. Be ready to go. Stay mobile. Stay light. Okay? Pack light, guys. All right? Because it ain't going to be long before we're going to be having these meetings in heaven, and I will be out there with you because Jesus Christ will be preaching all the messages. Can you imagine that? Going to church and Jesus Christ preaching? They could have guest speakers. John, Apostle John. Hey. Moses. You know? That'll be great. I'm looking forward to it. Let's pray.